God was not satisfied with the condition of his children. God was not satisfied with the condition of man, that we were dying, that we were running into death, into non-being, by running after evil, and by existing in this state where we were not at peace with God. And this was causing us to continually die. And God wasn't satisfied with that, because what God wants is us to exist in that relationship with him and to enjoy life fully, enjoy him fully, enjoy one another fully.
Welcome. I'm your host, Aaron Beachy, coming to you from Kokomo, Indiana again. And today we are going to be discussing some more along the lines of forgiveness, but maybe not just forgiveness, but the idea that forgiveness is not the end. And it's not all that there is. We have again with us today, John Baylor, David Baylor. And Dave, why don't you go ahead and introduce this?
Yeah, so I'm going to do something unusual for us, which is actually make the point at the beginning, which is that forgiveness is not the point. Well, like Aaron said, like, the focus of Christianity is not on forgiveness. And what Christ came to accomplish was not primarily the forgiveness of sin. Now, I'm not saying Christ didn't accomplish the forgiveness of sin. I'm saying that wasn't the end goal. That wasn't the point of what Christ did and what he continues to do and what we as Christians continue to do. Like, forgiveness isn't the point. Rather, forgiveness serves to a higher purpose. And what that purpose is relationship, is the restoring and then building of a relationship. In terms of Christ's forgiveness of our sins, that relationship is our relationship with God the Father. And in terms of our forgiving one another, like, we don't forgive as an end, as though my forgiving you is something that I'm obligated to do, and then once I've forgiven you, that's what's required of me as a Christian. But rather, my forgiveness of you serves a higher purpose, which is that now you and I can work on restoring and building our relationship. And so kind of what I'm suggesting is that Christ's forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us, also teaches us how to live with one another. Like, that's something that we can learn from, and then we can act out in our lives with one another. And Christ, if he doesn't outright say that, he very, very strongly suggests that that's the case. You know, like saying things as, you know, you pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he goes on to say, because if you don't forgive your neighbor, neither does your Father in heaven forgive you. And like, so he's saying there, like, these things are related. The one flows out of the other.
Yeah, so that seems like, in some ways, like, here's the contract. You do this, and then I'll do this.
Yeah.
You forgive your neighbor, and then I'll forgive you.
Well, yeah, and I mean, I guess what I'm suggesting is it's not a contract. It's not a deal that God's making with us, or it's not a condition that God's laying on his forgiveness of us. Rather, it is Jesus revealing to us the structure and nature of things. Like, this is the way things are. Like, it's not God is arbitrarily like, you know what, I could forgive you if I wanted to, but I'm gonna hang a condition on it. It's like, no, God's telling us, no, this is the way the world works. This is how it is.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't forgive your brother, I don't forgive you, because you're cutting yourself off from forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You're alienating yourself from your neighbor, which is alienating yourself from me.
Yeah, that's really good when you put it like that.
Yeah, and so, like, wrapped up together with this is the suggestion that things only exist in terms of their relationship to other things. And, like, we only exist in terms of our relationship towards one another, and especially our relationship to God. But like we've said already, and that we've talked about in previous episodes, you can't distinguish our relationships from each other from our relationships with God. Those things are so thoroughly wrapped up in each other that when I'm pushing you away, I am also pushing God away, and vice versa. When I'm pushing God away, I'm also pushing you away. Like, it's a two-way street.
Yeah, I think it would help to recap, because we're sort of building on what we said in our previous discussion. And I just want to recap, because I think that will clarify some of the things that you said. So for people who didn't see the last video, or just as a refresher for those who did, we talked about, if you have some sort of private sin, something that you're doing on your own time, something that you're obsessing over, and you feel like, this doesn't affect anybody else, this doesn't hurt anybody around me, so it's fine, what's the big deal, there's no consequences, this is a victimless crime. Mm-hmm. But what I engage in privately is going to affect who I am publicly, is going to affect what's my attitude toward the people around me. And I mean, if I'm doing some dark thing when I'm off all by myself, I don't really like being around other people.
Right.
I'm going to withdraw from them, and it's gonna just be hard for me to listen and see them as people and appreciate them. And actually, I'm gonna be always obsessed with like, what are they thinking about me? And I might not consciously be thinking about, do they know about the things that I do? I might not be having that conscious thought, but I am going to be thinking, what do they think of me? Do they approve of me? And that is not the way to have open relationship with someone else. The way to have open relationship with someone else is to think about them,
right,
and to listen to them and to see them.
Right.
So my private sin separates me from other people. My private sin, we might also say, like, it is sin, and it's separation between me and God, but it's separation from me and God. What that means in part is that it separates me from the best parts of myself.
Yeah.
And now that I'm separated from the best parts of myself, I can't be a good person in relationship to other people.
There are now all these barriers.
Right.
All these divisions that are created.
And right. So there we see that idea of like forgiveness. Forgiveness as being something that reconciles you with God. Forgiveness, like in the human horizontal plane, is something that's going to reconcile you with God, because all these I don't know how to put that succinctly. I thought I had a nice way of expressing that in just a word or two, but if the thing that is causing division between me and other people is healed, which that's what we're saying when forgiveness is not the point. The point is, like, now we're healed, now we can live in community with one another. We can live in mutual love and mutual submission toward one another. Now that that healing has taken place, then like, that's the same thing as being in unity with God.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing as like living out God's kingdom in this world.
Well, so there's two things that I want to say to bring out this point. Because, like, ultimately, what we're thrusting at with forgiveness is relationship. And so there's two things we know about God, two statements we have about God in the Bible. First, we have the name of God as he identifies himself to Moses, which I would say the name of God is the one who is. Or you could also say it like the one from whom all things have their existence. And then we're also told that God is love. And these are both relational statements. These are both statements of how everything that is exists only in its relationship to God the Father. Well, I guess to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but especially to God the Father. Like, so these are relational statements, and what you can learn from that is, well, like I've said already, all things exist in relationship to other things and have their relationship in existence to other things. So like this tablecloth is red and John's shirt is green. So how do you know that? How do you define, if you're trying to define red to a blind person, you're trying to define green to a blind person, you can't. Because he has no relationship to those concepts. But also because those concepts only exist in how your mind relates, I guess you could say, to the wavelengths of light. Like you can't strictly define red as being a certain wavelength of light. Like that's not a good enough definition. Because the redness of this is something that exists in terms of our perception and also in its comparison, its relationship to all other possible colors.
Just to simplify what you're saying, like if you're going to define something as being a certain color, then that definition means it fits in a certain place on the spectrum of possible colors. And if you can only define it by putting it on a spectrum, then that means it exists in relationship to everything else.
Yeah, right.
So like something that you wouldn't think of as being at all relational, it's totally unintelligible unless it exists in relation with other things.
Yeah. So what you'll find in very, very ancient sources is that evil is defined as non-being. And that doesn't make sense unless you define that in terms of relationship. Because
this will be kind of a counterposition to that, although it's going to be very similar. You say evil is non-being, and that's it has something to do with relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I think of evil as that which destroys itself.
Yeah.
And I think of good as that which leads to new life.
Right.
And so, I'm constantly using suicide as like a metaphor for any kind of sin, basically. Yeah. Like if you have some pattern that's not good, the way that you know that it's not good is because in the long term it hurts you, or it hurts other people around you. And by the way, if it hurts other people around you, it does hurt you.
Yeah.
Because now you live in a worse world full of people that have been hurt, and you're isolated from them. While now getting back into the relationship.
Yeah, right. And that's kind of why I say, like, ultimately, it doesn't make sense to say that evil is non-being unless you're talking about that through the lens of relationship. Because what being is defined through relationship. So that means the more things break away from their relationship with God, the more they are evil. And that means the more they stop being. So like the reason something is self-destructive is because it's self-defined. Like it doesn't find its meaning, it doesn't find its definition through relationship. Now, this is kind of all...
Boy, I'm going to demand you develop that, because I like what you're saying there.
Yeah.
But something is self-destructive if it is self-defined. Just like lay down some examples, or what is it that makes you say that? Because like I say, self-destruction is like... I have thought a lot about the self-destructive urge,
right.
Or like the urge that people have to see the whole world around them go down in flames, or up in flames. I don't know which it is. And
go into flames.
No, that makes me think of Daniel and the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Everything mixed up.
Sorry. But
the lions were on fire.
But like I say, I mean, my meditation on this self-destructive impulse, I think, has been very revelatory. I think there are a lot of things that I understand because that's been such an important idea to me to understand.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because it's a question of what is the nature of good and evil. I think that's been helpful to gain a little bit of insight.
Yeah.
But so you say self-destruction. You say if a thing defines itself, then it is self-destructive.
Yeah, and I guess I'm saying that because like a thing that's defining itself is a thing that doesn't, like, that's trying not to exist in relationship to other things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, I'm a person who is trying to reject God, and that means I'm ceasing to exist. Like, on a fundamental level, that's what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, I am cutting myself off. I'm separating myself off from the source of being. But it's also true on a lesser level when I'm cutting myself off from you. Like, you used the illustration in a previous episode talking about somebody who's just, like, who's robbing his neighborhood of something by not talking to his neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, what that is doing is it's just, like, it's breaking down the fundamental structure of that neighborhood,
mm-hmm.
and causing it to divide, and eventually it causes that neighborhood to disintegrate. And you can conceive that what might happen with that down the road is that these neighbors hate each other eventually, or, you know, are just unsatisfied with each other and so move away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But even if they're still there, it's like, in any real sense, that neighborhood doesn't exist. Or you could use a church as an example. Like, if divisions are allowed to persist in a church, the church might split up, but it might not, but it's not functioning as a church. It's like the people are pushing each other away, and they're all depriving something from each other. You know, though, we exist in terms of relationship with one another, and so the more we push relationships away, the more we push God away, it's just the more evil we become. And then ultimately, like, the agenda of evil is destruction. Destruction in terms of, like, wanting to undo creation. Wanting to undo, like, that's what you see in the flood. Like, if you pay attention, like, God doesn't say to Noah, I destroyed the earth with a flood. And the Bible doesn't say God opened the fountains of the deep. It says the fountains of the deep were opened. And then God says to Noah afterwards, the world will not be destroyed again by a flood. And a traditional interpretation is that it wasn't God that destroyed the world with the flood. It was the world that destroyed itself.
Mm-hmm.
Because the world rejected God and increasingly went into evil, and ultimately the consequence of that was the world destroyed itself. The world started to stop being, and that's what the flood signifies. It's like, this is chaos returning. This is the world being unmade. And then God's saying, I'm not going to allow that.
You probably don't want to get hung up on this.
I want to raise
too much, but this to me is like, I've kind of already explained that, like, this is something that I think about a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But I kind of feel like this is some new key for the way that I already look at things.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked before about reason. And the dangers of putting reason in the highest place.
Yeah.
And I tend to think of it, well, one, reason must be self-defining, like.
Yeah. Well, reason thinks itself to be something without a higher principle.
Yeah, right.
And it's not.
Like, right.
That's the problem.
Right, so reason and logical argument and logical thought, you're always going to base your argument on some type of presupposition, some type of, like, truth that you regard as axiomatic. And, like, the postmodern criticism of logic itself and reason itself is that, wait a minute, take a look at your presuppositions, take a look at your assumptions or your axioms,
yeah.
And then ask, what are those things based on? And you're going to find out that they have no basis in reason. So that's like... that's why you would say that reason thinks that it's self-defining, but it's not really,
mm-hmm.
Or thinks it's self-sufficient, but it's not really, because it does depend on something outside of reason. If you're going to make some type of moral argument, especially, then, like, ultimately, there just has to be something that you assume is good.
Yeah.
And once you have some idea that something is good and something is bad, then you can build some great, vast, complex, reasonable system out of it. But it was all based on something that you did not derive through reason.
Yeah.
But reason thinks it's self-sufficient. And reason also has this tendency to Ignore the things that are lively and organic and unpredictable,
yeah,
and also lovable. Reason, a system that's constructed through reason, is it wants everything to be simple and measurable and controlled, and anything that's not that, it kills or it ignores or writes off out of existence. And when it does that, then it's like the goal of any tyrant really is to be in charge of a world that he totally controls,
yeah,
which is only possible if every living thing is dead.
Right.
And so it's like it's this image of ultimate isolation of like, mm-hmm, I'm going to exist not in relationship to anything else or with anything else,
mm-hmm,
but it's going to be me and my will that I impose on the world, and that's the end of the story.
Yeah.
So it's really like, it is self-destructive. I mean, like, if the goal is for the world to be dead, I mean, I know most people wouldn't describe it as that way, but like, that's what a tyrant is aiming for, and that's what the tyrant of reason is aiming for, everything to be frozen or just burned to a crisp where it can't,
yeah,
move anymore.
Now, I do want to, like, try to rein this back a little bit. Like, we can get into the weeds pretty thick here.
Yeah, I know.
We're,
yeah,
we're going to lose a lot of people, and like, what are you talking about?
No, it's true.
And why does this matter? And so I want to bring it back.
I know. Usually you're the one that does that.
Yeah.
This time it's me.
Yeah, come on, John. That's my job.
Yeah.
So it's like, so there's the question, like, what are we talking about and why does this matter? Because what we are actually talking about is my relationship with you.
Mm-hmm.
My relationship with all the people around me.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm proposing.
Well, and also religiously, you know, we keep criticizing this idea of it's just me and Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's all about my personal walk with God, and that's what really matters.
Yeah.
It's like, well, that's not an image of total isolation, but.
But it's pretty close.
Yeah, right. You know, what about your brother?
Yeah.
What about your neighbor?
Well, I mean,
even what about your father and your mother and your wife and your kids? Like, You need to exist in community with,
yeah,
these people, and you need to make sure that this, that you are doing everything you can to make that community around you as rich,
yeah,
as blessed by God as it can possibly be.
Yeah, but like, not only that community, but the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
Because like, that's ultimately the duty, like, that's ultimately the duty, the calling of God's people is to transform the world into paradise. And that's through this dynamic of relationship, like bringing things back into relationship with the Creator, God,
mm-hmm,
or, you know, bringing that sort of unity, that sort of beauty, that sort of harmony to places where it's never been. You know, like a large portion of the world has like never been at peace with its God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, like,
well, a large portion of the world, their gods have never been at peace with one another.
Yeah,
also,
right.
I mean, that's like, you know, as we're going through this, I'm going to the extreme abstract, which usually, again, I'm like playing your role today, because usually I'm always trying to get you to ground things in examples. And like, what do you mean when you're talking about this abstraction?
Yeah,
but
no,
like,
this is
love God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Those are the greatest commandments, and everything else flows through them. And they're like, this is...
Yeah, but he also says, man, the second is like to the first.
Yeah, yeah.
And so he's like, he's saying, like, there's some way in which these two are bound up in each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it's also like, this is unity,
mm-hmm,
this, a community of love, a relationship. You know, this is not you in isolation. But what's most important,
yeah,
is existing in love with,
right,
with the other. But then I'm also thinking of the unity of God in the monotheistic tradition. You know, like you don't have gods that are at war with each other. You don't have gods that are representing this part of you and then this thing representing this other thing over here. And like, this one speaks to this desire and that one speaks to that desire. But you have in the Hebrew tradition, you have,
yeah,
no, God is one.
You have what? You have the Shema. Is that in Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
Which is like the most revolutionary statement in the history of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, the Lord your God is one.
Yeah. Yeah, but the Shema part is here.
Yeah.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Yeah, but like what makes it, I mean, the reason it's significant is because of like, God is not at war with God.
Yeah.
God exists in a unity of love.
Right. Yeah, and so once again, bringing this, the reason I'm the one that's trying to ground this is because the actual point that I'm making, go back to the beginning about forgiveness, that we sometimes fall into thinking, like I said already, that forgiveness is the point. Mm-hmm. Or maybe like forgiveness is the point of Christianity. You know, we're forgiven. Now we're able to go to heaven because we've been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Or we're able, you know, to
be right with God.
Yeah, to be right with God.
Yeah.
Because we're forgiven. Or you've done something against me, and it's my duty as a Christian to forgive you. Now that I've forgiven you, I've done my job.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it was about, is forgiveness. But it's not. It's about relationship. It's about building. And it's about all things coming into unity in Christ. And what that implies on the other side of that is, as much as things are not unified, they are evil. And the more they are evil, the more they fall into non-existence, into non-being. And if you don't understand what that means, just think of misery and destruction. Because I'm not talking about annihilationism. I'm talking about misery and destruction. And like, you can exist in this eternal state of non-being. Again, it's not annihilation, it's just misery. It's complete isolation from all meaning, all love, all contact. That's like, you might be surrounded, like think of a miserable person, is surrounded by people, but is isolated from them. Mm-hmm. And like, that's the nature of devils. Like, devils exist surrounded by all of these other devils, and all of these other, you know, all of us, you know, they're all around us, but they're miserable because they're isolated. And that's why they hate each other. That's why the gods of the pagans are at war with each other, is because they're isolated, they're cut off. They're miserable because they've broken themselves away from their relationship with their creator, God. And so, like, what you should take away from this is that every relationship you have is precious,
mm-hmm.
is important, is vitally important. And every breach in every relationship you have is evil. And the more those things are tolerated or excused or ignored, the more your life and the structure of your life becomes evil. And you should not be okay with that.
Yeah, I want to bring one other thing into this equation, which is, maybe competition isn't the right exact word, but comparing yourselves to others.
Mm-hmm.
So you're talking about sin as being division from other people, and the chief sin is pride.
Right.
And if you are a proud person, then when you encounter someone that's better in some clear way, better than you, then you have to figure out ways that in your mind you can tear that person down. You know, someone if you're a musician, because I've certainly been through this as a musician, and like anybody who plays an instrument will have this experience. You see someone else who plays that instrument and they're doing things on it that you're not doing, then you try to come up with reasons why, yeah, but I'm a better person than he is, and he's, mm-hmm. you know, there's something wrong with that person. It's like this pride is leading to a type of division and is leading to a type of resentment. And love is going to celebrate the successes of other people. Love is going to lead to unity, like in the exact same scenario where your pride leads to division.
Mm-hmm.
I want to see if there's something. I mean, I felt like this was important to mention. You come to a place where you can release that, where you don't have to you don't have to compete with other people, you don't have to compare yourselves to other people. And I tend to think of this as being like, as a musician, I feel like, you know, I've been in the world of music enough and I've advanced enough, I have a realistic understanding of where I am and where I'm not. And so, like, I'm not going to be challenged by somebody. I'm not going to respond with resentment when I see good things in somebody else. I don't know, maybe it's not a matter of experience, you know, just that I've played a lot of music and done performances and understand myself better than I used to. But I don't know, I mean, instead of experience, maybe it's just a, like, maturity. But yeah, like I say, I don't know. I feel like there's some other germ in there, that this is closely related to the nature of division. The nature of sin is division. But I don't know. I don't really have any profound insight. So.
So this was all just a complete waste of time.
I mean, I guess so. But you know, it seems like. It just struck me as being important to the conversation. That's all. But yeah. If it was a waste of time, that's fine. I accept.
Yeah. Aaron says yeah.
Well, I earlier we were talking a little bit about the example of like a neighbor in a neighborhood not participating in a neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens at the very least is that that neighbor is going to be isolated.
Mm-hmm.
And when that neighbor is isolated, they're not actually a neighbor. They're just someone that's
someone that happens to live nearby.
Yeah, they're not.
But it's like somebody could be living in that house that is your friend.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's like, why are you wasting this space?
Or there could be somebody living in it. Like, say, there's like 12 houses in this neighborhood, but only 11 of them are participating. You could look at it from the perspective of the one that's not participating, and it's like all those 11 other neighbors could actually be your neighbor too.
What I don't want people to take away from this conversation though is like, you should feel bad if you're not always acting neighborly, or you should feel bad if you're having a hard time in social situations. Like, you should feel, I don't want people to take away that you should feel bad and you should feel condemned.
Right.
But I do want people to take away that, like, you should look at that and ask the question, why is this the case? And what can I do? Like, understand that there is something of evil in that. Not to say that you are evil. But I don't know quite how to put this together. But to emphasize that, like, we only find ourselves in the fullest sense, and we only are ourselves in the fullest sense when we let go of all of that, when we pursue peace and love and forgiveness, and enter into the fullest and richest relationships with those around us as we can. And also, only then we are able to enter into the fullest and richest relationship with our God.
Right.
And so, like, tying this back to forgiveness, it's like that's where forgiveness fits into this equation. That God was not satisfied with the condition of his children. God was not satisfied with the condition of man, that we were dying, that we were running into death, into non-being, by running after evil, and by existing in this state where we were not at peace with God. And this was causing us to continually die. And God wasn't satisfied with that, because what God wants is us to exist in that relationship with him and to enjoy life fully, enjoy him fully, enjoy one another fully. Because it's like in the presence of God are pleasures forevermore. Mm-hmm. Like that's what it says in the scripture. Like, and that's what God wants. But that's only found when all of those relationships are brought into their proper place. But like, but there is still a problem that man is sinful. We have rebelled against God and we're evil. And so what's God to do about that? It's like, well, forgive us. That's what God's going to do about it. Forgive us so that then we can start restoring that, and he can start restoring that relationship, start rebuilding the earth, start rebuilding his people as we are to be. But then, like, that also, like, we take that same thing and apply it to our own lives. That Aaron here, let's say for the sake of argument, Aaron here has done something against me, and I've probably done something against Aaron. And that's caused a division between us. And even if, like, we, you know, choose to forgive and forget and look aside, if we don't address that, if we don't repent of that, if we don't seek forgiveness, there's always a breach there.
Right.
And
kind of like, you know, you being a Purdue basketball fan, you're not, like, we've never addressed that breach.
Yeah, oh, we've never addressed your sin in that area.
See, what about that?
Yeah, and so, like, this ultimately is, like, the thrust of this conversation is, like, not that we should pursue forgiveness out of duty, like, hey, you know what, it's my duty as a Christian to forgive you, so Aaron, I forgive you. But it's like, no, that forgiveness serves a purpose higher than itself.
Right.
And that purpose is, Aaron, I forgive you, and will you forgive me? And now, that evil that's come between us is put away.
Yeah.
And so it's no longer standing between us. And now the good
now
is what remains.
Yeah, now let's build something
right
together. Like, and that's one of the things, I guess, that I see and have seen missing in our modern understanding of forgiveness, I guess, mm-hmm. you could say, is that there oftentimes is what we think is forgiveness, or we might say, I forgive you, or the other person forgives me, but then we go along in our own merry way, and we don't do any, like, we don't attempt to come together and build something out of that
yeah.
forgiveness and build something off of it. And what so often happens when that happens is that people will tend to just fall right back into the place of resenting the other person for what they
yeah.
what we supposedly forgave each other for
yeah,
in the first
right.
place. And so it's almost like you can't have forgiveness doesn't actually become a thing until you take forgiveness and bring life to something.
And there needs to be repentance in there.
Yeah.
So it's like God forgives us of our sin, period. But if I continue in that sin without repenting of it, then I continually put that division back between me and God.
Right.
And so it's like, as long as I hold on to what you've done against me, or as long as I hold on to what I've done against you, I continually, like, even though you forgive me, you know, 70 times, 7 times in a day for that offense, you know, to quote Jesus, I keep putting it back between us.
Right.
So it's like, we're never going to move forward.
Okay, so just to, like, simplify everything, you're saying, here's the meaning of life, to live in a unity of love,
mm-hmm.
and that would mean a unity of love, unity with God and with others. If I don't know if you would even want to say it within your own person, that wasn't part of the conversation, but maybe that unity of love goes down to a smaller level still. But like the purpose, the meaning of life is to exist in a unity of love. And that's your goal. And the reason that you want the forgiveness of God and you want to to give and receive forgiveness from other people is because that is what makes it possible for you to live in a unity of love.
Mm-hmm.
Also, anything that defines itself as self-destructive.
I kind of want to tie this all together and say there's a thing that's becoming increasingly popular in Christianity right now, which is to say this is all about your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to say to that is you're on the right track. Keep working on that idea and keep diving into it.
Yeah, but this seems like a weird thing to say because you can't say there's something bigger than God. But the vision of what that means is more vast than you're imagining it. That unity with God and Christ covers the whole universe.
Right. Yeah, and I guess what I'm trying to say is, like, instead of criticizing what I could see as the shortcomings of the way people are going about that, is to say, hey, you're on the right track here. Like, you've got the right idea. But like you said, it's way bigger than you know.
Mm-hmm.
And like, you'll never grasp how big that actually is. Because like, it turns out that fills the whole universe, that concept.
Okay, bring us on home.
Well, thank you again for being with us today. And as we always say, please leave your feedback, leave your thoughts on this. Very interesting conversation, something very interesting to think about, you know, the idea of forgiveness just kind of being a doorway to go through to life, basically. And offer your comments and thoughts, please. Something that I don't often say, but I would say is please pray for us as we continue to pursue this podcast, pursue our discussions and talk about different things. That's a way that you can support us. And of course, we appreciate your viewership and your participation as well. So thank you for being with us today, and we wish you peace in Christ.